part on what we have affectionately entitled, Once Saved, Always Saved. This is the second part. I believe, and I'm pretty confident, that we will not finish tonight. But I want to at least help you understand, why would I spend now what appears to be 3 weeks on this topic of eternal security? Let me tell you why I'm not preaching it, right? I don't want anyone to take these messages and to use it as a license for any behavior that you want. You see, that's the abuse that occurs as people say, once saved, it doesn't matter. In one sense, that's absolutely true. But what the Bible says is, once saved, it will matter. It will change. It will result in a different direction. You see the difference there. A true Christian wants to honor the Lord. The two reasons why I want to preach this message is I believe there's so much confusion with it. My number one reason why I want to preach these messages on this particular topic is because I personally believe that it will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Because just as our salvation is not of us, the maintenance, the security, our hope for eternal life is not resting in us. It's resting in the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross and nothing else. When Jesus said, "It is finished," there was nothing else to add to it, including your and my works. It will not get us to heaven. And I will go to my grave and we'll have a great time looking at some passages that might appear it would teach you can lose your salvation. I don't know how far we'll get on that tonight, but we'll have a good time with that. But I want it to be to the glory of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, because I want to tell you this. The only way any of us are getting to heaven is it's through Christ and has nothing to do with us. That didn't get us the ticket. That doesn't keep the ticket. Anything we've done, it's all of Christ. The second reason is, I believe it's the truth that'll set us free. And I want us to understand this truth so that we can teach it and preach it. I want parents, I want your children to understand these truths. So that, you know how I've always said when my kids were younger, you've been around long enough now, I said, I'll find out if you're a Christian when you're 20. Now that all of my children are nearing that or exceeding that, it's maybe I should have said 25, maybe 30. But again, it's by their fruits ye shall know them. I want your children to understand that when they surrender to Jesus Christ, when they make that public profession, it will be lasting. It will be enduring, and I want us to see that from the Scriptures. Let's just quickly review what we covered last week, and then I'll jump into the new material tonight. Remember last week I said, what is salvation? Really, I focused on two things. It's salvation from the wrath of God. Remember, we looked at that last week. We saw that it was salvation that was present tense. And it was also future tense. Remember that? Because we no longer have to stand before God at that great white throne judgment, which will be a terrifying scene and a terrifying place to be. You and I will have escaped that judgment in the future, but we are also saved from wrath currently. Salvation is forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. It's all sins. It wasn't just those that you were committed now, present, and in the past. It was forgiveness of all sins. Otherwise, your salvation was so fleeting that when you were saved, then it was ineffective until the next time you sinned. If only present and past sins were forgiven. You're in the flesh. You know we miss perfection every day. That's what sin is, missing the mark of perfection. Not one of us have a perfect day. And so sins and forgiveness of sins is past, present, and future. I then said, what are the requirements for salvation? And salvation is simple. It is simple, yet impossible without God. It is not overwhelming. It is simply repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not complicated, but it is the hardest thing that you and I, we cannot do without God. It is not complicated, but it requires God Himself. But it's simple. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We then talked grace versus works. I gave you a few verses, but we didn't look at the main passage that I want to look at tonight. In that context, remember we looked at grace versus works. Do you remember this in Romans 6:1? It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound?" Paul was teaching this truth to the church at Rome, and he says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound?" And God forbid. That means don't even think about it. It is, but here's what it is. Should we sin that grace abounds so we can say, look how gracious God is, that unmerited favor? Paul said, that's ridiculous. He says in Romans 6:15, he says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid that as well. Listen to Romans 11 verses 4 through 6. He says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Your salvation is either by grace or it's by works. The Bible's clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me turn you to one of the most famous passages dealing with faith and works. That's James chapter 2. Would you turn there? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Remember, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I've dealt with a number of folks over the years, and they have learned one thing. They will tell you that you're not saved by works. But they just don't use that word, but they use everything else to describe works. But they know you can't use that word. But they say, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. I said, well, that's a work. Well, no, that's not a work. What are works but obedience and faithfulness? Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. He says this, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Wow. Well, if you pause there, you go, wait a minute. You got to have faith and works, otherwise can faith save him? Now, look what it says. I want you to pause there before we jump to that conclusion. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say? I want you to notice that you're going to see these descriptors be in James 2, 14 through 26 that are going to talk about what a man says and what men see. And we're going to see that this is before men. He says this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now let's continue. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Again, this doesn't say that works save you, but what does it say? It says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, faith will be accompanied by works because of what the Lord has done for you. Would you mind taking this up to Abby as well? Thank you very much, Joshua. And so, let's see. Man, he brought the whole gamut. What do I have here? Is this, let's see if I've got the right notes. Yeah, this is, these are the right notes. Give me 5 seconds to organize these. This is, but I love this. You know, bring too much rather than not enough, right? I love that. So now I have to figure out what in the world do I have here. All right. You're like, this is way too much. All right. That's what I'm going to use tonight. Thank you so much. I do appreciate that. And so now let's get back to James chapter 2. And so, is that going to disturb people? It is. Okay, sorry. Thank you for... I need a lot of help. I'm high maintenance. And so, he says this in verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. That's the Scriptures. You see, you say you have faith. What we're going to see is, look at verse 18. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, this is justification before men. He's saying this. Anybody can say they're a Christian, right? Cheap. Words are cheap, right? And what the Bible says is, if you are a Christian, show me by your works. You will have works that accompany true faith. Look at verse 19. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Let me tell you this. If your faith doesn't result in a changed life of obedience and love and continuance in Jesus Christ, you don't have saving faith according to the Bible. You know, here's the statement you hear all the time. Just have faith. If your faith isn't biblical faith in the person of Jesus Christ, in His finished work on the cross, your faith is not the faith that is required for true eternal salvation. And so it says in verse 20, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now let's look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Whoa. Wait a minute. Remember, was he justified by works? What does that mean? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, look at verse 22. Seeing, Abraham was justified before men, before our eyes. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Look verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now look at verse 24. You see, again, it's the physical. You can see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Are you justified before people? You say you have faith. Show me your faith. It's not before God. Look at this. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I want to show you a passage here. If I can find it real quickly, I want to show you a passage here that I want you to see very, very quickly. If you say, I don't agree, you're just explaining away a passage that says, you are justified by works. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I'm going to show you verses that appear to completely contradict James chapter 2, and then you're at a quandary. Here's what I know. I believe every person sitting here tonight. Does the Bible ever contradict itself? No, it does not. Does it appear to contradict itself? From man's perspective, it can at times, right? But do you have the faith? And I do. And we always know the Bible always is right and holy. I believe God gave us a perfect book and we have that today. So I want to ask you this. Does the Bible ever contradict itself? Absolutely not. Look at Galatians chapter 2. I'm glad you believe that because this will throw you for a loop. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 and 17, it says this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin. Now, did you see that in Galatians 2? He says this. He says that we are not justified by the works of the law. Now, didn't I just read in James chapter 2 that it says this? Look what it says with Abraham. It says in verse 24, you see then how thou by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Wait a minute, it says in Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. But then it says in James 2, 24, you see then how that By works, a man is justified and not by faith only. They're both true. But how can that be? Do they not appear to contradict one another when you look at them? I believe the whole passage in James chapter 2 is justified before men. Remember it says, you see then how that faith without works is dead. It's what you and I see. You know, by their fruits you shall know them, right? How do you know someone's a Christian? You see their fruits. We are not going to be their judge, but I want to tell you this. The Bible says, let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. God wants people to see the difference in our lives, but that doesn't save. It does justify what we say, right? It is proof that what we say is real. But I want to tell you this, before God, that's what Galatians 2 is saying, no man is justified by the works of the law. And I'm telling you, at first glance, does it not appear? I mean, I need you guys to act like bobbleheads tonight. Take your head, yes or no. Doesn't it appear that Galatians 2, 16 and 17 says the exact opposite of what James 2, 24 says? Okay, at least I don't think I'm going nuts when I prepare this, right? But I want you to know, so when it appears that Scripture contradicts itself, we know this, it doesn't, right? Isn't that good to know truth? And say, I know Scripture doesn't contradict itself, so is there a legitimate scriptural explanation for that? And I think when we look at James 2, it's talking about justification before men. Men may say, it's what you'll see. Folks will see your good works, and so when you see grace versus works. Now, what do we receive as a result of salvation? What do we receive? There's five things I want you to see tonight. What do we receive as a result of salvation? I'm not suggesting it's exhaustive. It's probably the five main things that I see. I welcome other thoughts, but again, it's as I would search the Scriptures. But five things we receive, and then I want to ask you this question as we look at each one. When do we receive those elements of blessing from salvation? The first, and these aren't in any particular order, the first is as a child of God, we get access to the Father. Access to the Father. And how do we have access to the Father? It's through Jesus Christ. You understand the Scripture says that the only way, listen to this, I'll give you a few passages. Ephesians 3, 11 through 12 says, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Understand this. The only way the Lord will hear you is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so then you ask this. Does God hear the prayers of the lost? Visibly He does. But He doesn't respond. The only prayer, according to the Scriptures that I read, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or the cry to God for forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. When we become a Christian, we get access to the Father. And we only get access to the Father through the Son. And so, does God hear the petitions of the lost? Yes, but He will not attend to them like He does His children. It's exactly the picture that you have. If your kids really want something, they're going to go to the grandparents first, right? Because they're the easiest, but they're going to go to you, right? If my kids want something, they come to dad or mom. It depends. They have classifications. This is a dad request. This is a mom request, right? And they study notes. They, you know, put it in the computer because, you know, they all have it, you know, and so, but it's, they're going to go to their parents. Because parents will love and care for their children, right? The Bible says, isn't God better than any father here that will give good gifts unto his children? But in order to have access to the Father, you must be saved. And you know that if you're a believer, you get that immediately. You get eternal life as the second. Now that seems to be obvious. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. First John chapter 3, verse 14. Listen to this. It says, I love hearing the pages turn, and so it's good. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now that does give us a little thing there that is a sign that you're a Christian. Do you love the brethren? But he says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That is past tense. You've gone from death unto life. That has happened. No scripture says you go from death unto life back unto death. But here's what the Bible says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I want to tell you this. Show me someone that does not love being around Christians. You've probably showed me somebody that's not saved. I'm not talking it could be a fleeting moment. You were hurt by Christians. If you will be in the work of the Lord, you will be hurt. And it may stun you and you may stagger a little bit. But I want to tell you this. A true Christian loves the brethren. A true Christian loves being around Christians. And you know what? All we are is we are a misfit bunch of people that our only hope is in Christ. But the Bible says that we've moved from death unto life. Will you turn over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. John, chapter 5, verse 24. The first thing we receive is access to the Father. The second thing we receive is eternal life. None of these are in order. I'm just giving you five of the largest elements of grace and just benefit and just the gift of God. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see that same phrase. But is it that will have everlasting life, or does he have everlasting life? He has it. He hath it, right? I mean, you want to use the old English term. He has it, right? Now, I want to ask you this. If I have everlasting life and I can lose it, was that life everlasting? It violates the definition of it itself. Now, if the Bible taught this that said, way out yonder, you just might get eternal life, but you won't know till you pass from this life. If the Bible said that, I'd preach it, right? The Bible says in John 5:24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now look at John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, we'll reference this in future things, but I want you to catch this truth. He says, Jesus says, I give unto them, present tense, eternal life. Now, I want to tell you, this is a great passage here, and I'll use it in a number of passages. But my confidence, my hope that I cannot lose my salvation is not based on me, but do you see this? It's based on verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, my eternal security, my eternal life is based on the power of the Father. It's based on the security of the Holy Spirit that we'll see in just a second. But it's based on the Lord. It's not based on me. It goes back to that same concept that I'm having a great time and maybe I've got to get off of it in Sunday school, that salvation has been the same throughout eternity. Because if salvation was by the law in the Old Testament, nobody in the Old Testament went to heaven. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. The only way we're going to get there is if God gets us there. But understand, if you've been saved, there'll be a difference. There'll be a difference. If you don't see that difference, be a little nervous. You should expect to see that difference. But our confidence is in God. Third thing I want you to see that we receive. First, access to the Father. Second, eternal life. Third, justification. Justification. Remember this, I've told you this before. Just as if we've never sinned. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Just as if we've never sinned, we've been justified. Now remember this? We are not justified by the works of the law, but we are justified by faith in Christ. It's just as if we've never sinned. Remember, now I know James 2, you're saying, hey, but that says we're justified in the eyes of men. Faith without works is dead. That is absolutely true. Amen, amen, and amen. Tell me you're a Christian. You know what? Show me you're a Christian. Words are cheap. People do that all the time. I'm going to heaven. Show me justification. Look at Romans 5:9. It says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now that's talking about the future judgment. Now look at Romans 8:1. So if you're saying Romans 5:9, see, oh, we shall be saved. We will be saved from the wrath that comes from God. And because we've been saved from that wrath, look at Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore when? In the future? Now. I love that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, I am not bothered that it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because a true believer, the pattern of a true believer's life will be that we walk after the things of the Spirit. We walk after the things of God, not after the things of the flesh. I will tell you, this message can be terrifying. Because I'm looking at a bunch of people that you're just struggling in the old flesh, are you not? There should be no cockiness from this kind of message, should there? This kind of message actually makes me quake. Because I'm not so sure if I really walk in the Spirit. I think I'm walking in the flesh sometimes more than the Spirit. That's a scary thing. And so, this kind of message says, we're secure, but are you really saved? I'm not here to make you wonder, but the third thing, justification. The fourth thing that we received is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Maybe another future hot topic. I believe this. All believers for all time have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. All believers for all time have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Boy, I know some of you are thinking, what about that passage in John 14? Piece of cake. No issues. But I'll deal with that maybe in a hot topic in the future. All believers of all time have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit's work in salvation has always been the same. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says, I will send you another comforter? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. It was a special work of the Holy Spirit when Jesus ascended up to heaven. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit didn't exist, but when Jesus was leaving, that Jesus told him, I'm gonna send you some extra help. The Holy Spirit has a new task, and that is to come alongside and to comfort my churches, and He will bless you. It's exactly what He was dealing with. Now, I'll just give you this freebie. John 14, where it says that the Holy Spirit shall be in you, right? I know some of you thought about that. Remember, Jesus was saying this. This is all He was dealing with. If I told you this, Randall, Christ shall be in you. I'm dealing with the future. Did I tell you that He's not in you right now? I just wanted you to know this. Remember, Jesus is about to leave. He's about to depart. He's given the apostles bad news. Jesus is going to leave the scene. Can you imagine anything worse? You've been with Jesus now during His earthly ministry, and He's saying, I've got to go. I want you to think, what's the worst loss you've ever had from someone that's left this life? I think it would be a million times worse than if Jesus left. And he's saying, I've got to go, guys. And what he's saying is, but the Holy Spirit will still be in you. He shall be in you. He's in you now. He doesn't say that. They knew that. He's in you now. He doesn't say that, but he shall be in you. Because here's what he's saying. I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit's not. Because if Jesus is leaving, do we lose it all? Is the Holy Spirit going too? What are we going to do? He's saying, no, the Holy Spirit shall be in you. Don't fret about that. The Holy Spirit is the one that will continue to give you understanding, guide you, lead you. And then I'm going to give him another task, and that's a special comfort. Now let's look at the passages that talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But I just want to challenge you. It's okay if you disagree with that. The Holy Spirit's work has always been the same in regards to salvation. And he's always indwelled all believers. If not, help me understand how people were saved. So if you say, no, I disagree, that's okay. You don't have to say it that way. You can say it, no, I disagree. You know, whatever, however you might say it. If you disagree, then find the scripture that says, then how were people convicted of sin? How were people quickened from their dead state, dead in trespasses and sins? How were people sealed until the day of redemption? You know, the scripture don't deal with that. You know why? It doesn't need to deal with that because there's not another way. So now let's look at this. We receive the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It's one of the most famous passages I think you're familiar with. He says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So we see that he dwells in us. I want to show you that he seals us, this great blessing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, that's Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now I love verse 14. Hang in there. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now let's just kind of dissect that. He says this. In whom also after ye believed. So you believed, and it says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, how many of you have ever put down an earnest check when you bought a home? Earnest check. Okay? What was the earnest check? Anybody want to tell me what the earnest check represented? Your guarantee that we're serious about that house, right? And if you just walked away and said, you know, I got a wild hair up my nose, we're not going to do it, you'd lose your earnest money, right? All it was a guarantee. A flimsy one, because I know everybody tries to put down $500, right? And that the seller wants you to put down $5,000, right? They want it to be enough that you won't walk away. What is the earnest of our inheritance, or the guarantee? I want you to see that in verse 14 of Ephesians 1. Look at the end of 13. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now I love this. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee. Look at this. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Do you see that? Your only hope and my only hope, my only guarantee, my only earnest to go to heaven is the Holy Spirit that seals me and is to the praise of His glory, is it not? If you and I can get to heaven, we can stay saved because of our works, you can boast then, can't you? You can say, I'm amazing. I kept my salvation. Couldn't we? Well, that doesn't sound Bible to me. Just imagine if I didn't have a Bible. And I understood this one truth. I said, everything is to the glory of God, and there's no boasting in man. But if I can say this, Randall, you can't keep it, I can. You can't keep it, I can. You can't keep it, I can. You know, we don't act that way, but we think that way. I want to tell you this. Though I am way better than you. Just kidding. Let me tell you this. My hope is not in me. It's in the work of God. And you know what? You know how pathetic we are? That the Lord had to indwell us with His Holy Spirit, had to seal us with His Holy Spirit, and don't you love this? He guarantees it. You know, did you ever, maybe I'm going to show my age, Men's Warehouse? You know, he goes, you're going to like our suits. I guarantee it. Here's what the Lord says. You're going to make it until the day of redemption. I guarantee it. And here's my Holy Spirit. That's my earnest. My guarantee. I hope that makes you excited. That my guarantee of heaven is God. Through the Holy Spirit. Through the work of Christ. Isn't that good? That's my guarantee. Now, the question is this. Are you saved? Right? Are you saved? If you're saved, you're sealed. If you're sealed, you're guaranteed. That's good stuff. Not because I'm preaching it, but I love the Bible. This excites me. Now, the fifth thing you receive, and I'm not suggesting these are exhaustive, but these are the main five things. I love your feedback. If you think of others that you think, oh, you really missed it. I'm not trying to be exhaustive, but the fifth thing is we receive a new nature, we receive a new purpose, we receive a new direction in life. So you'll see these. I think these are the great blessings of salvation. We get access to the Father. We get eternal life, justification. We get the Holy Spirit. We get a new nature and purpose. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I want to show you what the purpose of our salvation is. There's a phrase in Romans 8, 29. I never want you to forget this. If somebody asks you, why were you saved? It's in Romans 8, 29. It says this, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose of our salvation, do you see that? You should underline that in your Bible. To be conformed to the image of his Son. We were saved that we might be like him, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be to the praise of the honor and of his glory, that we would be like him. That's why we're saved. The Lord saved us so that we would look like Christ. And when Jesus is in heaven, people would see Jesus through you and me. That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That while Jesus isn't here physically, they will see Jesus through you and I. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You familiar with this passage? It says, therefore, I love the turning of the pages because it'll help me pause a little bit. And it also allows me to jab the technology people, those in rebellion that have their Bibles on their phone. No, it's okay. Just get right with God and turn your pages. It's okay. I'm just kidding. It does make me suspicious, though. Now, just stop. Go back. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says this. I ask people this all the time. They tell me, are you a Christian? I'll say, did your life change? Scariest words people tell me. I get this. They don't know the scriptures, right? The people that know the scriptures say, yes, it did. You know, but most people don't know the Bible. I say, did your life change? No, not really. That's terrifying. I think what they said was, it wasn't real. Either the Bible's wrong, or they're not saved. Am I, Can there be anything else? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. I'm not talking that there is a journey. When you are born again, there is a journey of holiness and sanctification in your life. I'm not saying you wake up the next day and you're perfect. No, but let me tell you, your whole purpose, your whole direction, your whole desire will be new. You'll be living for Jesus Christ. I love new believers. You know why? You don't have to tell them. They're like a dog on a bone, man. The new believers want to lead everybody to Jesus Christ. They have no idea that they're a little bit obnoxious. Don't you love that? Don't you wish we would have that fresh perspective again of our salvation, where all of a sudden we see everybody, I've got to tell everybody, you almost hyperventilate. I love being around new Christians, right? You don't have to tell them anything. It's like, people are dying and going to hell. You know, I've got to go tell somebody. That's a beautiful scene. You don't have to tell a new Christian that. You don't have to. I've told you this before. When someone's saved, when someone makes a profession of faith, what profession of faith means is they profess that Jesus is my Savior. I ask people 1 week later, particularly those that don't know me, right? Now you guys would know. The right answer is to say yes. I ask people one later, I'd say, tell me who you told. Tell me who you told. And it scares me when people go, well, I haven't told anybody. Let me tell you. The number one thing a new believer does is you got to tell somebody. What happens if you couldn't walk? Ha-boom! Jesus heals you, you can walk. And I ask you the week later, who have you told? Nobody. Is being healed from being lame better than being saved from death unto life? Which is better? I know the right answer, Professor. You show me somebody that doesn't tell anybody they've been saved. I know that if you were lame and you couldn't walk and Jesus healed you, you'd be on every radio show. You'd be shouted from the highest mountaintop. And what's even way better than that is if you've been born again. You're going to tell somebody, and I don't have to tell you that. When you've been saved, you're just like, oh, you are so excited about Christ. You've forgotten that you're supposed to be afraid, fearful, backward, worried about what people think. You don't think those things. I love that. I love that. I never tell a new believer, man, you are obnoxious. Calm down. I think it sometimes. I'm like, wow, yeah, that's good. And they're excited. We ought to be excited about it. You're a new creature. Let me just quickly, and then I'll close. I'll show you. I'm going to look at one controversial passage tonight, and I'll finish with it next week. I have about 30 of them. Let's look at this one. Now, here's one in the Scriptures. We'll deal with this topic of enduring. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. This will be the only one I'll deal with. Passages that seem to indicate salvation by works. And so I will finish with all of these next week, but I'll just show you this one. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13. It says this, then shall they deliver you up. This is Jesus telling the apostles what will happen in the future. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, verse 10 of chapter 24. And then shall many be offended, now this is important, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I want you to pay attention to that phrase. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I'm not going to comment on that. Let's look at another verse. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 46. Let me turn there because it looks like I may have in my, maybe it's. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 46. I'll read that. Is that what I have here? Luke chapter 12, verse 46 says this. The Lord of that servant, this is jumping into a parable, but I know this is what people will do. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Probably a poor job to jump you in the middle of the parable, but people will use that to say that the Lord will appoint them because they did not endure. Look over to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. I may come back to that next week because I'll do a better job giving you the background of the parable. I want to remind you of that passage that I read already in Matthew that said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Look over to John 8, 31 and 32. It says, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him." Now these are the Jews which believed on him. He said, "If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I've got other passages, so you've seen this. I want you to really focus on these two things. He says, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." It says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Do you know this? Let me preach something to you here. If you endure unto the end, you'll be saved. Amen? Amen. If you continue in his word, then the truth abides in you. Amen? Be comfortable with that. Those are truths. Now here's the question. Those are absolutely truth. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. And you will manifest that you're a child of God by the fruits in your life, right? If you're a child of God, will you endure unto the end? Yes, absolutely, right? If you're a child of God, will you continue in the faith? Yes. Perfectly? No. The pattern of your life will be such that you will continue. Now, here's the question. It's not whether you will endure unto the end. Will true believers endure unto the end? They will. See, we don't get nervous about that passage. Will true believers continue in the faith, continue in the truth? Yes. Remember, it says in 1 John, it says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Remember that? That's in 1 John. Now here's the real question. Why do we endure unto the end? Why do we continue in the faith? True believers will endure unto the end. True believers will continue in the faith. It's not whether that's true or false. That's true. But why do we continue? Why do we endure? Let me give you just a few passages and then we'll close with this. Look over to John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40. While you're turning to John chapter 6, verse 37, let me quote for you Philippians 1, 6. You're familiar with this. It says, "Being confident of this very thing," in Philippians 1, 6, "that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Who will ensure that you will endure? Who will ensure that you will continue? It's Jesus Christ. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's not that question of, "He that endures shall be saved." Amen? "He that continues, you know, abideth in the truth." That's true. Now look at John chapter 6, verse 37. It says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Father and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." If you can be lost after you're saved, Jesus failed. That's what he's saying right here. Why will you endure? Why will you continue? Because Jesus said here, he said, "All which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." That's dealing with the resurrection from the dead. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Not only is the Holy Spirit our earnest of our salvation, Jesus is on the spot a little bit here too, right? He's saying this, anybody that believes, if I lose you, that's my fault. Will Jesus lose anyone? If you could lose it, we would lose it, wouldn't we? But don't you love this? And I don't want to say this in a condescending, smart aleck sense. This one's on the Lord. This one's on the Holy Spirit. The question is, have I really surrendered? Am I really His? Because if you're a child of God today, praise the Lord, you'll be a child of God eternally. Here's the request I'll make for you before we have the final passage next week. I've got about 20 passages. If there are passages that your friends have struggled with, you have struggled with, that you would like me to discuss next Sunday night, dealing with passages that may appear to indicate that you are not eternally secure, I welcome that. And I'll address those. If there are passages, I want to be an honest man that I say, I'm not sure what that means. I believe this. There are none that I know of that there's not a pretty simple explanation. I believe the preponderance, the overwhelming evidence of the Scripture would say, if there are a couple of Scriptures, and I know of none, that we may not even be able to explain to your satisfaction, isn't the overwhelming evidence of the Scriptures that say this, that when God saves, it's permanent. When God saves, it changes. When God saves, He will complete the work. Isn't that good? That should not encourage laziness. That should not encourage irresponsibility. But I'll tell you this, it should remove the wrong kind of fear. I want to fear my God, but I don't fear my security. Let's pray.